Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And this will be, for this series, our last message in the book of Titus. We'll be starting Philemon next week. We'll finish out the year with a few messages from Philemon and a couple of Christmas messages. And then we're going to start in on our study in the book of Revelation. I'm very much looking forward to that as well. The study of Philemon is a rich study as well. It'll be good to spend some time in that. Just a review from Titus. The book has a real emphasis on God, especially the first chapter. Our mission, qualifications for elders and pastors. We saw the pointed and practical teaching for everyone. Sound doctrine, right motivation for godliness, Jesus Christ. The Christian and human government in the first part of chapter 3 that we're in today. We'll look at those texts briefly today again. And then last week, we talked about this issue of justification. And again, how incredibly important that is. Amen? Isn't that just incredibly important when you think about it? When we're born not just, our spiritual condition is out of whack. We have a problem. And we need justified. It means to be declared righteous or in right standing. It's a legal and judicial determination. Justification, justified, would mean to be free from guilt. And I love this passage that we covered last week. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus saved us, and this text reminds us that as Jesus saved us and the way that He saved us emphasizes God, God's character, and God's work. It doesn't emphasize or focus on or magnify the work of a person. In fact, it says, not because of works of righteousness, not because of what we have done, not because of religious efforts, or not because of any human effort, really. But while we were still sinners, in fact, God chose His love for us. And again, that's magnifying the work of God, what God did, how He moved on our behalf. Not God chose His love for us, and that while we were sinners is when Christ died for us. He mentions there that justification is by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, that He saved us according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He's really talking about being born again there. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You have to have new life. And we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we need regenerated. We need brought to life out of death. And of course, we have no power to do that. God has to do that. Only God can do that action. And so He took action. And let me back up. I wasn't done with that. Give me a sidebar here. And He talks about being justified by His grace. And He's talking about the work of Christ there. Being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In summary, salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ to receive eternal life. And that was just a real, rich, timely, and important text for our family this week. And I don't want to belabor the point, but like I said, the older you get, everyone you know is dying. It's just this reality. It's just part of life in this world. One of Lori's family, as she was witnessing to him, said, "I just want to live to be 100, and it's over." Wow, and she just said, "That makes me sad that that's your goal in life." Is 100 enough for you? Is 100 enough and then it's over, you're gone? Is that okay? That's so short, isn't it? It's so brief. And let's be honest, those golden years aren't that golden. Amen? They're just not. Your body starts breaking down. You can't do what you want to do. You can't do what you used to do. And so, really, what do we got? 65 years if we're lucky? If God gives us that? That's it. being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Whoa! All right? That's what I'm talking about, amen? I mean, eternal life, life forever in heaven or with God in the new heaven and earth, as we'll see in Revelation, forever with him, pure, perfect. Wow. That's what God's done for us on our behalf. Now, today, we're going to kind of see the, well, what do we do about this then? How do we live? You know, people ask that question. So then, how do we live? Well, I invite you to read along with me, and then we'll unpack this text this morning. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, see that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greeting to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Pray with me. Thank you once again, Lord, for this book of Titus. It's been a real encouragement to me personally, and I hope to all that have studied this with us. Your word is rich and beautiful and powerful. And we are so thankful for the clear instruction that your Creator have given us. And we just ask you to continue to be gracious to us and let us know you by your word and through the work of your Spirit. And God, just even so thankful for the testimony of one of our young men this week that placed his faith in Christ. And what a joy. What a blessing. We pray that you'd flourish him and encourage him and help him to grow in faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ as he grows up. And we just pray that to that end for all of us. And God, just help us this morning to understand the response to your work, the response to the free gift of salvation and the new life that we now have, and even make some good changes this week on how we live and interact with our family and friends and neighbors. And we just pray that you'd be glorified for our effort, and you'd be pleased to change our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It was an interesting text, isn't it? It's an interesting text. It's the end of the law. There's much in there. I was thinking and contemplating Zenas the lawyer today. Not likely a lawyer like we think of. Could be. Not likely. Possibly has some Jewish connotation, though his name there is not. Apollos. And I love seeing Apollos' name there and just remembering that Apollos was a zealous minister of the gospel and a church planter and loved the Lord, and remembering Apollos' story there, reminding them to send them on their way, and it's good to be involved with missionaries, and so thankful for that. For this, there's a lot in these letters, so amazing. Today we're looking at the bulk of part of this passage, Christian duty. Christian duty. What do we do? Christ came, he saved us. Do we have any responsibility? As we place our faith and trust in him, is it okay just to do what I want to do, or do I have some responsibility? There's a lot of imperatives in this chapter. The phrase to be is in there four times, and it says remind them to, or ask, tell them to, tells seven times in this chapter. And the phrase good works is in verse 1, 8, and 14. So it's clearly this reminder to do what God has called us to do. Good works. We're here. We're left. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready, to be gentle. Jesus taught us that as his people, we have a unique position in the world and a unique responsibility to the world. Jesus reminded us that as his people, we have a unique position in the world and a unique responsibility to the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And, you know, if you're concerned about culture, if you're concerned about the direction of the world, and if you have any interaction with people, you probably will be concerned about the darkness that you see in the world. There's a lot of wickedness in this world, a lot of evil. And we're reminded of that daily in the things, even if you listen around the world, of all the evil that's going on. Think of a place of solid darkness. And there's just a little light in there. And then you take that out. What do you got? Nothing. Right? I mean, pitch black. And so what Jesus is reminding us that we are the light, not a light, right? The light in the world. We're it as Christians. It's up to us to illuminate, to represent God here, to tell people they're not going to find out on their own. We are the light of the world. So it's our responsibility is very important. Our responsibility to the world, we have a unique position in the world, and that we're called out of darkness into God's kingdom. We're born again. We're his now. We're not dead in our trespasses and sins anymore, as we've seen in Titus. And now the responsibility to the world then is not to hide that truth under a basket, not to cower and hide, but to shine, but to let our good works be seen clearly. And many different ways we can do that, certainly. We were saved to good works. Very interesting. And I think this, we'll look at that chapter 3 a little bit, very clear. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2. And now, maybe your mind would even go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, as we quote it a lot. For grace you have been saved through faith is not by works, but is the gift of God, so that no man should boast or have any reason to boast. And it says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God saved us, not by our effort, but he saved us. Then he saved us for a reason, to do good works, so that we would walk in the things that God made for us to walk in, so that we would live a life that is according to the life that God designed for us to live. It really makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. I mean, if God is a creating God, and he's a creator, and he's over all things, and he's sovereign, he's going to have a plan for you to walk in, right? I mean, it makes sense. And then so for us as creatures, as created beings, the only way life is going to work is if we walk in the way that we were, if we live in the way that we were designed to live. It just makes sense. Titus 2, this is a really neat passage of that dynamic. The grace of God, we talked about that, that's Jesus. The grace of God, Jesus appeared and he brought God's grace, representing God's grace, personifying God's grace, bringing salvation for all people. So Jesus came and he brought us salvation. And notice what his coming did. It trains us. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are, notice again, who are zealous for good works. And so when Christ came, he had in mind so much more than sometimes we have in mind as people. And that's okay. You know, when you are lost in your sins, you don't have in mind everything that God has in mind for your life by accepting him as your Savior, right? It's impossible. All you know is, you know what? I'm a sinner. I have a problem. I'm not justified, and I need to take care of that. I want to make sure that when I leave this world, I'm not counting on me because I know me. I need someone above me. And Jesus, as you learn, Jesus came and paid for your sins. He died on the cross for you. And so you place your trust in him. You didn't know the end of the story of your life. You didn't even know all that was expected of you. You're not supposed to. But as we grow in Christ, we learn these kinds of truth. That when Christ came, he had so much more in mind for us than just sparing us from hell. He had in mind for us making a people for himself. It's very important. And we represent him and we're in his family. And it's a very special thing. We are his and he is ours. And then we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and we serve him more and more. And we represent him better and better here. And we fulfill the plan he has for our lives. We fulfill the good works that he has prepared for us. He redeems us from the very lawless and wicked works of our old lives. He redeems us from that. And so then we are fired up. We're zealous for good works. Things like sharing the gospel, doing what Jesus did, meeting the needs of the poor, entering in the lives of people and encouraging them, taking care of the sick and the outcasts of society, graciously showing love, speaking the truth in love, all of those kind of things are the kind of works he has in mind there. Now the instructions, to be ready for every good work, is a very clear and a pervasive statement there. So first of all, we have to be ready, amen? So we have to prepare beforehand, we have to prepare, we're not just kind of bopping through life. Get ready for whatever God brings your way. I have seen this happen so many times that when you as a believer are, you don't necessarily know what God wants you to do, but you're doing everything on your end to be ready for whatever God wants you to do. God shows up. He just puts things, he just opens doors and puts things in your path and gives you ways to serve him. And so that's our responsibility, is just to be ready, to be prepared. He says to be careful. Careful to devote themselves to good works. And so we have to make it a point. We have to make it our life focus. He says that these things are excellent and profitable for people. Don't you love that? And God says, here, I want to tell you something that would make your life excellent and profitable. Right? That should get our attention as Christians, shouldn't it? I want to tell you something that will make your life excellent and profitable. Be careful to devote yourself to good works. To do the things that God called you to do. Make it your life focus. And of course, again, devote. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. It's something you can learn. Isn't that interesting? Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Have you noticed that for some people, serving seems to come naturally? Have you noticed that? Some Christians, I mean, right? You just know people like that. I mean, they're just always involved, always serving, always looking for a need to meet or whatever. Not for all of us. And for most of us, it's a skill we learn. We devote ourselves. We follow Christ. We want to do what God wants us to do. And in those cases, we learn. And then maybe you end up being that person. You think it was just a natural thing, but it was just a faithful life of service that you're witnessing. Every Christian should be growing in. And of course, he says that we should be zealous. Life focused on God. That's our Christian duty. Now, there's a reminder in this passage of things to avoid or contradictory behaviors. This is a short list just from this passage. There's more, but a short list of character traits, behaviors that should not be part of a Christian life. It should not be. These are the things we put off, if you will. Empty arguing in verse 9. Empty arguing, foolish controversies, genealogies, evidently some Jewish issue. They like to parse family things and all of that. Dissensions, it's pretty self-explanatory. And, of course, quarrels about the law. It's very interesting. Sometimes people get the most fired up talking about some insignificant point of doctrine. Right? Now, is there any point of doctrine that's insignificant? Yeah, sometimes. It really is. I mean, if you don't, when you can see in the text, it's just not that clear, maybe we shouldn't be fighting about it. And some are crystal clear, and you got to hold the line, you got to be careful. But sometimes you can see why someone else has a different opinion. It's okay, right? Amen? It's okay to have a different opinion in Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Quarrels about the law, fighting about this and that, and just endless yakking, and getting angry about it. Those are the things we have to avoid. He says to avoid divisive people. For as for a person who stirs up division, so now he's talking about the person here, after warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him. And I believe he's really referring to what Jesus taught in Matthew 18. If someone has something against you, if there's sin between you and a brother or sister in Christ, you go to them and you say, here's the problem. And you talk about it. And if they say, no, I don't want to hear that, then you say, okay, you bring another along, and they tell, and you lay the claim out there, and the other person hears it and tries to discern who's right and, you know, what needs to be solved. And if the person that you're confronting says, no, I don't want to hear that, and then you take it to the church. I believe that's what he's talking about here. As a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. And you're kind of walking through the process. The person doesn't want to hear. You take it to the church, and then you have nothing more to do with that person. And it's a very harsh sounding, but it's very important, knowing that a person is warped and sinful and is self-condemned. So, contradictory things to avoid. This is called biblical separation. The person I don't want to put words in the apostle's mouth. I would say, you know, you can probably still have some ministry with the person. You can certainly still be kind to them. I would want to share the gospel with someone. But the apostle says, have nothing more to do with them. That's just what the Bible says. Very interesting. And so you have to really walk carefully on your relationships in those ways. And a lot of times those very negative relationships will affect you. They will. They will tear you down. You have to be careful. Contradictory things to avoid. But the good works that he has in this passage for us are also as clear. These are the Christian duties. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. That's a Christian virtue to put on. Be submissive. Submissiveness is difficult for humans. Submissive specifically to rulers and authorities. And that's a difficult in this world. Be obedient specifically to government. Obey the law is talking about there. Be obedient, obey the law. Be ready for every good work again. Proactive ministry is something to put on. Speak evil of no one. Very clear, good words. Either say good words, use biblical communication, or don't speak at all. Don't speak at all. One of the things it's hard. Our culture right now is the information age, and things have just blown up, haven't they? You can hear everybody's opinion 100 different ways right now. And I'm a little bit concerned, because you get into that culture, and the culture has a pull to it, and everybody wants to be cool. Right? I hear this morning. I'm just trying to say it as clearly as I can, but not be too offensive. If you're offended, I'm sorry. Just trying to be clear. Any fool can be funny and make a jab. All right? Is that helpful? This text would tell us here to speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy to all people. And I want to tell you this morning. Perfect courtesy wins a lot more battles than being smart, smart mouth. Jabbing someone, tearing down. And when you start to put those funny ha-ha gotcha quips out there, you've lost your audience, if you had one ever. You won, yay, they feel bad. And a lot of times I'll just ask people that do that to me, was your goal to make me feel like less? Is that what you want? You know, do you want me to feel bad? Do you want to tear me down? Is that what you're hoping for? I can't get any other message from what you said. And just try to help people work through those things. We don't need to win an argument, right? We don't need to win. God will win. We need to speak the truth in love. And in this modern age, it's so easy to get pulled into that whole thing. And all the stuff and the lies and spreading misinformation and crazy stuff and attacking each other, tearing each other down. It's not helpful. Avoid quarreling. Be friendly and peaceful. If as possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all peace, with all people. And, you know, I think God is giving us here in these things. First of all, we have to do this. God designed life to work like this. We see this. We know this as God's people, right? We know a foul mouth stirs up strife, right? A proud heart
it tears people down. Even it's going to lead you to destruction. We know that, but it's just a reminder. I think one of the things God is doing is saying, look, I've got you here for something great. All right? I've got you here for something great. And I don't want you to waste your testimony by getting sucked into the ways of your lost culture. Okay, I don't want you to think that somehow you can be like the culture and tear people down and hurting and all of that and still maintain a testimony for Jesus Christ. You say, what I've got you here is for something great. You're going to represent me, and I'm going to take you to speak the truth in the lives of people, and they're going to come to know me. Isn't that better? Amen? Isn't that better? I mean, that's great. You think about it. We're going to be, we're looking at Revelation in a few weeks. In just a few years, all of us are going to not be able to be in this building anymore. We're going to be dead. Just a few years. But we are going to be able to be in heaven. And I personally, I pray that this is your desire. I personally want to be able to look in heaven. I want to walk down those streets and I want to press the palm of someone who I shared the gospel with. I want to say, man, it's good to see you here. Amen? And I want them just to be able to rejoice together. Wow, look what God did in bringing us together. Right? This is what Jesus is telling us here. Speak evil of no one. I've got you here for a better purpose, a bigger purpose. Avoid quarreling. This life is short. We don't have to win those kind of battles. Be gentle. And even as you engage the culture in hard things that they don't want to hear, show perfect courtesy. Very important. And we're representing Jesus. We need to be courteous people. Be gentle, moderate, fair, patient. The word literally means sweetly reasonable. Being gentle, soft answer turns away wrath. Perfect courtesy. Be a good citizen and a good neighbor for the testimony of Jesus. Avoid being angry and divisive. Build bridges and ministry opportunities. Demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. Those are the kind of works that this passage is encouraging us towards. Good works to pursue. Living by faith, very interesting how he ties this together for us. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, notice that he ties it back, this whole idea back to faith. Those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are profitable and excellent. So first of all, I would say that what we need to focus on and remember that Christ changes our experience, our thinking, and our actions. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, he changes your experience, your thinking, or your mind, and then your actions as a result. We live by faith. We have a different life goal and focus. And think about this. Unpack this a little bit, real briefly with me. The saying is trustworthy. They want you to insist on these things. This is a solid truth. There's no wiggle room in this. Those that have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. That's a faith statement. The world is telling you, get what you need, get what you want, live for yourself, do your own thing, you're your own God, suck all the marrow out of life and get all the pleasure you can, use people, take advantage of people, be hip, tear people down, blah, blah, blah. They're telling us that. And God is telling us to avoid those things because there is a better reward. There's a better reward. And he's telling us those things are actually profitable. They're good. You know, you're not necessarily going to get an immediate reward out of being good and kind. You're going to be courteous to people who are nasty. And they're going to take advantage of your courtesy in this world. They are. They're going to hurt you. But Jesus tells us your actions are excellent and profitable. And just have your mind's eye go with me to the throne room of God. And we'd all have to be on our face in there. And here's the glorious God, and he's sitting on his throne, and we can just see the train of his robe like the prophet describes us. And he's saying to you, wow. Excellent and profitable. Good job. What a life. You followed me. Good. Well done. And see, this is the life of faith that he's talking about here. We're living for a future reward, living by faith. Only for a Christian. But we have to be focused on pleasing God. Notice this text here. Very similar to the Titus 2 passage. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So he's talking about justification there. But he says as we're justified then, our old life, we die. We've died to that, therefore all have died. He died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so this is the normal Christian life or the normal Christian experience. When we receive Christ, we die to ourselves. When we receive Christ now, our focus is to live for him. Our minds are changed, our actions change, our perspective changes. People asked Jesus what good works they should be doing, and he reminded us of the importance of our motives. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We pursue goodness because of Christ, not in spite of him. They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God. You believe in him whom he has sent." And so the living by faith connection is so critically important. In fact, it's impossible for us to please God. Never forget that. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That, again, goes back to our goals. Remind them to do these things and remind them that there is a reward, that they do these things by faith. That's good and profitable. Good work to pursue. Giving. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Very interesting. Now, he uses this phraseology, so that's what we're going to talk about. In help in cases of urgent need. Now, that probably is referring to specifically financial need, but it could be, really, the way he phrases it, any kind of help. And he connects that work to being unfruitful. Isn't that interesting? So it's like there's a comparison and a choice that you make. You can either be ready and generous and helpful, or you can be unfruitful. Isn't that what he's saying there? So that you're not going to be unfruitful. So if you're not learning to devote yourself to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need, if you're not, then you will be unfruitful. Your life is not fruitful. You're not seeing the fruit, and you don't have the benefit of the fruit of that life. It's one, isn't it? The way he phrases this is one of the greatest acts of faith in this life. It really is. Certainly post putting your faith in Christ, because at that point, you know, you're just saying, God, I'm just giving everything I am to you. I mean, that's the greatest act of faith, right? And that faith comes from God. He gives us the grace to believe. But think about that. What you're saying is, I'm going to take what I want right now, what I believe I need, and at some level I do, right? No money, no food, right? Isn't that true? I'm going to take that, and I'm going to put it into God's hands, and I'm going to let God use it. That's an act of faith. I want you to think about this. He doesn't mention money. He says to devote themselves to help in cases of urgent need. Sometimes urgent need is not money. Sometimes someone urgently needs you and your time and your attention and your knowledge and your wisdom, and they need you involved in their life. Fruitful life. You see? Devote yourself so as to help in cases of urgent need. Could be any kind of help. And what he's saying is there's fruit. We could talk for hours about what that fruit looks like. And just this week, I got to meet with several different groups of past counselees and to hear testimony of how God has helped them. And their minds are changed, and their family, and I get to pray with one family and counsel their kids for a while. And it's just a wonderful thing. And that's real-time fruit in this life. That's so enjoyable to be able to be a part of. And that's, of course, we get to see that in heaven as well. Be a giving person. Devote yourself to good works. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, that's hard. You have to open up the wallet, and then you give that, there's not going to be in there anymore. Right? I mean, that's just a thing. It's an act of faith. Remind them to devote themselves to good work. The gospel changes us in conclusion here. The gospel changes us, changes you. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But, that's a beautiful place for one of those, isn't it? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, and be poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As we pursue this life of good works, never forget that this call to these good works are to God's people. It's for a Christian. It's impossible, as we saw in Hebrews 11, for any unbeliever to please God. You would have to live by faith. He's only pleased by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. We're sinners and we bring nothing to the table, but God saves us. He changes our lives. And now our lives are dedicated to serving Him. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good work and so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Now in Christ, as His people, we're no longer part of the problem of this world. Well, we can be, all right? But we're not supposed to be. We have the opportunity to be part of the solution now. Right? Amen? We have the opportunity to be part of the solution now. And we get to represent Jesus here, and by faith we can live the life God created us for. And that's really what the Christian life is. The Christian life is simply living the life God created you for. He made Adam and Eve in the garden, and He made them to know Him, to enjoy one another, to enjoy Him, and to worship Him. And we sin, we can't do that. We can't. We're separated from God. We're fallen. And we don't want God in our sinful state. But God sends Christ and He restores that relationship. He brings us into His family again. And we can, just like Adam, walk with Him again. We can know Him. We can have fellowship with Him. We can represent Him. We can be the light in the world. We are the light in the world. And people can look at our lives and they can know about Jesus and they can know God. They can know what it means to be the kind of person God created you to be because we're justified. We have the righteousness of Christ now. We're redeemed. We're right with Him. And so you can see how critically important it is for God's people to be good. Amen? To be like Jesus, to do what He called us to do. Now, we're going to fall short, amen? There's a biblical answer for people who fall short, and that's to repent, ask for God's forgiveness, and continue to grow. But just today, this is what this text is covering, for us to live the kind of life that Christ has called us to, and not to be unfruitful. Let's pray together. God, thank You for the privilege of good works. We know and confess together that it would be a ripoff if You had just saved us and then just left us here to figure it out. And we would just, the life that we have, and we should. We want to do our own thing. We want to have our own plan and our own will. We want to go our own way. We want to fit in. We don't want to be different than the culture. We don't want to seem odd or whatever. And I feel that. But God, we embrace the life You've called us to, and we ask for grace and help in our time of need. Change us. Help us, Lord. Make us fit vessels for Your service more and more every day. We are a called out people. We are a holy nation called to represent You and to be priests in this world. And so, God, make us holy. Change us. Draw us near to yourself, Lord. Encourage us, strengthen us, use us together to help one another and to work sanctification in our lives. God, we're just, again, just so thankful that you have not left us here alone to figure it out, but you've got specific things for us to do. Lord, maybe you've been just working on the heart of someone here in some way to stretch them and to grow them and to get involved in some way that they're scared of. I pray that you'd encourage them, just that would get out in the open so we could be praying about it together and we could be talking about it and just see what you might do through us. Lord, we just ultimately are so thankful that you are glorifying yourself in us and you will glorify yourself in us. We just pray that you continue to do that in Jesus' name.